Well, good morning, everyone, and it's lovely to be here with you as we continue our series together on the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. And this week, our theme is telling others. And we'll be looking at this short passage from Matthew, known as the Great Commission, in which Jesus says to his disciples, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." There are three words that came to mind that I thought might help us think about this command of Jesus, and they are power, prayer, and presence. And so the first of all, we look at power. Not power as the world knows it, and as we look at this, we'll see how different that might be. Jesus commanded the disciples to go. And in going, they were to teach all that they had been taught, all that they had seen, and it included the miraculous. Are we included in this command to go? Does that mean us as well today? Well, yes, it does, because we too are his disciples. And were they sent on their own? Were they sent out just to be at the God's business on their own? Well, no, they weren't, because the passage says this: "Then Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Jesus had already spoken to his disciples about the Holy Spirit, that he will be the power of God at work in them. In Acts 1 we read, Jesus gave them this command after his resurrection: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." And we heard from Rachel last week about the day of Pentecost, when all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And as the Spirit fell in power, the disciples were changed. Faith replaced fear. And they set out from their hiding place to share what they knew about Jesus, each speaking in a language that others could understand. Such was the power of God at work in them that their lives were transformed at every level. And as they left their hiding place, they didn't go on a course or take with them the next program for evangelism. They were so empowered by their encounter with Jesus after receiving the promised Holy Spirit, that nothing, absolutely nothing, could stop them sharing the good news of Jesus with others. And they shared in a language that others could understand as the Holy Spirit enabled them. And those listening, all of them, understood what was being said in their own languages. And this was the first local church of the New Testament churches. Others would follow, building on new relationships in local communities as the disciples followed their calling and planted new churches. And that's our calling too. But how are we going to tell others? What will our story sound like to the people who listen to us? I wondered, are we trying to answer questions that the generation of today aren't even asking? Are we listening to others before we speak? Open to what they say and open to what it's really like standing in their shoes? Michael Green, advisor to the archbishops on evangelism, for some years had this to say, and this was a few years ago: "Whenever Christianity has been at its most healthy, evangelism has stemmed from the local church and has had a noticeable impact on the surrounding area. It is the renewal of the local church, the thoughtful, sustained, relevant presentation of the Christian faith in word and action, embodied in a warm, prayerful and lively local church which has a real concern for its community at all levels, that we shall see God's kingdom come in power. And isn't this what we are longing for? We're longing to see more and more of, where lives are changed, freed from fear and depression and hopelessness that drives our humanity into the ground, bowing heads to isolate and separate, so that people, they can't even see the sky anymore and their lives have no colour and no choice. These are the people Jesus calls us to go to and share the good news. And we don't need another training programme, another course or another conference to teach us how to tell others about the God who loves us. But we do need fresh encounters with Jesus, fresh infilling of his Spirit, allowing him to send us out to make disciples in his name in a way that feels right for us, comfortable in our own skin, using our own language, telling our own story of faith, which we know so well. Communication is changing. Cultures are changing. But God is still calling us to reach out in his power to those who don't yet know him. And it's not a matter of tampering with the gospel message, diluting the truth of Jesus' teachings, but it's recognizing that the message comes to us in a cultural passage as we read the Bible. And in this passage from Matthew, Jesus calls every generation to ensure that the packaging we offer doesn't become a stumbling block to our culture. Yes, we are to preserve the unchanging truth about Jesus, but we're called to change the packaging in order to make it understandable and accessible in the context of our own culture today, not yesterday. Jesus sends us out to speak the Amen to those in our world who have yet to hear that God, the creator of the whole universe, loves them, believes in them, and can make a difference in their lives, even in the darkest corners of the world. He calls and sends people just like us, unsure of ourselves, weak and lacking in so many ways. But he fills us with the power of his Spirit. He blesses us with his grace to carry his kingdom in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us, as Paul writes to the Corinthian church. And as we go, we're called to pray. And prayer is the next word that I think will help us to just get a hold of what God is saying through this passage to us. Pete Gregg reminds us in his book on prayer that the church itself was born in a prayer room. As the disciples gathered and the Holy Spirit first fell on that day of Pentecost, and then the disciples went out from there into the streets and caused a disturbance as they spoke about Jesus. The authorities at the time, they commanded Peter and John to be quiet. Shh! Stop preaching this gospel. And yet the response to that, we read in Acts 4, is that all the converts immediately raised their voices together in prayer to God. And the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. It's another disturbance after a prayer meeting. I wonder how many disturbances we're going to have after our prayer meetings in the name of Jesus. It was during prayer that Peter experienced that paradigm shift in his thinking as God moved him to accept the Gentiles as well as the Jews to be welcomed as part of God's people. And then for him, as a Jew himself, he began something unthinkable at that time in that culture. By going to Gentile homes, leading them to Jesus and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This too caused a disturbance, another one, as the gospel was preached in power and truth born out of prayer. These new converts understood how precious this gift of faith was, and they longed to share this with others too. And this is a faith once received by us too, because someone cared enough, someone loved us enough to spend time with us, to share their faith with us. Sometimes we find faith after many conversations with many Christians doing what God has called them to do. And this morning, you know, as I was thinking about that early, you know, God bless all of those people who were part of our journey of faith here this morning. And let's give thanks to God. And let's look for the ones who in time will be blessing us and thanking us because we too have shared our faith with them. As we wait and pray for people to come to know Jesus, and during this last few weeks of prayer, when we're saying, "Thy kingdom come," the people on the list, we need our prayers, they need our perseverance before the throne of God. And when we ourselves are thirsty for a fresh encounter with Jesus, eager to rediscover the New Testament church in our time, we'll experience our love for Jesus deepening and a passionate desire growing within us to see God's kingdom come. And we will look for ways in which we can serve him, opportunities to speak about his love. You never know, we might even cause a disturbance. And lastly, we come to presence. We read in Matthew that Jesus' promise to his disciples was this: "I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus was about to leave them. His bodily presence was about to be removed from them as he ascended back into heaven. But he assured them here of his spiritual presence. "I am with you, not absent from you, not at a distance. I am a very present help always." Jesus was sending the disciples out to start his kingdom in the world, saying, "I'm with you to plead your cause, to intercede for you, to bear you up, and to be with you in all you do in serving me and in all your sufferings too." He didn't expect them to go alone or to be successful, but simply to go, to be faithful. And when we are faithful too, his kingdom will be revealed through us. Jesus has made provision for all those who follow him to make our ministry effective for the discipling of the nations, because this is his promise to us, to be with us always. Whether we recognize his presence or not, Jesus is interested in each one of us. He believes in us and he loves us. And this is the message we carry as we go, in the power and the presence of the one who created the whole of creation. It's the one who in Isaiah asks, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket?" It is outrageous. It's amazing. It's humbling. It's empowering that this is our God who calls us to be in relationship with him. R.T. Kendall, who ministered at Westminster Chapel in London for 25 years, he, some time ago now, he wrote an open letter to the UK churches by way of encouragement. And in it he said this: what will win the world will not come about by the keenest intellect humiliating an opponent, but by the most transparently Christ-like persons, melting hearts. And it's the reality of God's presence with his people which gives both identity and authenticity in God. And then people notice God in us as a church and as individuals as we invite him again and again to fill us with his presence by his Holy Spirit. Moses in the Old Testament understood the importance of God's presence with the people of Israel when he was pleading with God. In Exodus we read, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" Now, we now live the other side of the cross, and we don't have to plead with God for his presence to go with us, because we have his promise that he will be with us always. But we do need to invite him in. Now, I don't know how many of you saw the Love Manchester concert when 50,000 people attended. It was that concert that was in response to the terrorist attack in Manchester a couple of weeks ago, and Ariana Grande organised it to raise funds for those who were affected in that attack. Now, I guess, looking around, that most of you aren't secret pop concert attenders or fans. But here's the thing. At this concert, Justin Bieber, big star amongst the younger generation, he had this to say after singing his song: "I'm not going to let go of hope, not going to let go of love, not going to let go of God. Love always wins in the end. What better way to fight evil? God is good in the midst of evil. God is good in the midst of darkness. God is in the midst no matter what's happening in the world. God is in the midst and he loves you and he's here for you." 50,000 people attended the conference. 11 million people tuned in to that concert. Now, it wasn't so long ago that Justin Bieber, this young man with fame and fortune in abundance, intentionally went to see a Christian friend because he was in real need, and that friend led him to Jesus. And his life was changed. And look at the platform God gave to him on that night. We never know what God is going to do with our offering as we carry his presence and as we share our faith. We pray, "Let your kingdom come." So let's not miss the signs of God's kingdom when they do come, because that night this young man proclaimed the gospel loud and clear in a way that all those who listened could understand. This film, The Shack, it's a moment, it's an opportunity to invite those who don't know Jesus to come with you to the flicks. Come, just let's watch the film. And if it's rubbish, it gives you a great conversation afterwards. But maybe people will begin to turn to find out and have a thirst for Jesus. This passage in Matthew, it reminds us that God's power has not diminished and is available to all of us. It may be ever so quietly and gently, or we may find ourselves part of a disturbance in his name. If that happens, please let us know. We'd love to hear about it. And then as we pray, spending time in God's presence, we are changed. We begin to see what Jesus sees, to want what Jesus wants, and we're sent out to be carriers of his kingdom and his love. And the presence of Jesus goes with us because he's promised by his Spirit to be with us always. And we needn't be afraid. So let's ask great things of God. And let's expect great things of God. As we continue to pray, let your kingdom come, O God.